Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we come to the throne of your grace to listen to you this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts to the gospel of this morning. We pray for any who have come to church this morning with burdens in their hearts that you would lift them up and inspire hope in our lives through the message of your word. And we pray especially for those who have come genuinely seeking you, that they would find you. And for those that are knocking, that the door would be opened to them. Help us to humble ourselves at the feet of the cross, for there our sins were nailed, and from the cross our salvation comes. Speak now, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning is a continuation of Luke's version of the resurrection story in Luke chapter 24. And actually, Luke devotes the last chapter of his book, chapter 24, to this story. There are actually three plots in that chapter. The first is from verses 1 to 12, which highlights the story of the empty tomb when Mary and other women went with spices to anoint Jesus' body, but discovered that the body was not there. And from verses 13 to 35, it is his appearance to the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. And he's reminding them that the events of his resurrection had been prophesied. And in our text specifically this morning, Luke gives us a vivid picture of the appearance of Jesus to his disciples in the upper room that evening. As the disciples were still talking about the resurrection, probably asking questions about what had happened, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And peace be with you is a greeting of comfort. Jesus invokes the blessings of God on the disciples because for him the resurrection means the end of anxiety about his well-being and the continuation of God's plan of salvation. So he says to them, "Please do not worry. Peace be with you," or "Peace is with you. I am here. It's over now. The sad part is over now. I am here. Please do not worry." But the group, instead of not worrying, become more frightened by his appearance. Why? Because they think that Jesus is a ghost. They still have trouble getting used to the idea that he is risen. And so he asks them why they are frightened and why they have doubts in their minds, suggesting that some are still doubting even after the previous resurrection appearances. Now, to prove to them that he is indeed a physical person and not a ghost, Jesus invites the disciples to look and touch his hands and feet, where the evidence of his crucifixion remains. And then he eats fish with them. Beloved in the Lord, the four Gospels relate the story of the resurrection, and they do so a bit differently. So the question to ask about our text this morning is, what was Luke's understanding of the resurrection? What took place on that evening? And what kind of appearance did Jesus make to the apostles? I think Luke is more apologetic in his approach, trying to defend the facts of the resurrection with plenty of evidence. The reason must be that even in our time, there are people who imagine that the resurrection of Jesus was survival from death or resuscitation. That it was the immaterial soul of Jesus that appeared to the apostles, a ghost. There are others who go to the opposite extreme and say resurrection, that Jesus actually came back with the same body that he wore, and it had been miraculously reconstructed out of the material particles of which it was previously composed. So, but a careful examination of Luke's narrative in this passage supplies evidence to refute both theories. Because the risen Lord was neither an immaterial ghost on the one hand, nor a merely resuscitated corpse on the other. So on the one hand, the risen Lord was not a ghost. Verse 19 of our text. Look at my hands and my feet. He had a body of some kind. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And then in verse 42 and 43, he deliberately ate some broiled fish before them in order to indicate clearly that he had a body and that he was not a ghost. But on the other hand, the body that he wore was not a revived or revised corpse with all the limitations that our present body experiences. Because we read in the previous chapter in verse 31, that he vanished out of their sight. His material body could immaterialize. He evidently passed through closed doors in order to meet the disciples in Jerusalem in the upper room. And last week we learned from the Gospel of John that the doors were not only closed, they were locked. And at the end of the chapter we are told that Jesus was taken up to heaven in defiance of the law of gravity. So we see that the risen Lord was neither a ghost nor a revived corpse. Skeptics will normally use this as an argument to say that if Jesus indeed appeared, he must have been one or the other. But Luke's gospel challenges that argument, and that it's scientifically impossible. Now, I think this is the argument. I think what we need to take home is that there are two important claims of Christians about the resurrection. First, that it was the same physical body in which Jesus was crucified. And second, that Jesus' body at the moment it was resurrected became an immortal, glorified body. A body that was physical but was also imperishable. Now, friends, science actually depends on precedence. Science depends on the ability to repeat experiments, and science is altogether limited in a situation which is unique, which is unrepeated, and which is unprecedented. And I think this is the case with the resurrection of Jesus. It had never happened before. And it never happened to anyone after Jesus Christ. So at least nobody has ever claimed that he or she resurrected. Of course, there had been resuscitations, the coming back to this physical life. Elijah and Elisha were both brought back to this life. People who had died. And there are three incidents of resuscitations in the Gospels in which Jesus brought back to this life Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter. So there have been resuscitations, physical resurrections, but there has never been a resurrection before the one of Jesus and even after. So only Jesus Christ so far has been raised from the dead, and in the raising of his body was changed into an altogether new vehicle for his personality, which had never been known before. And dear friends, the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ is the new creation of God, and it is his pledge that the old material order of creation will one day be redeemed. So what do we learn from all that? We need to learn and affirm that in addition to the physical nature of the resurrection body, we must also affirm its immortal and imperishable dimension. We can look at that in 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 43. It is a glorified and a heavenly body. Philippians 3:21. That is, it is one specially suited for space in heaven where perishable flesh and blood cannot enter, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:50. So Jesus, as the first fruits of the resurrection, was the first one to have a permanent, imperishable, glorified resurrection body. But while his resurrection body is more than mortal, it is not less than physical. And what is unique about the resurrection body is not a lack of materiality, but the presence of imperishability. Christ was not the first to be raised in a physical body, as I said before, but he was the first to be raised in an immortal physical body. The others who were resuscitated to their former life still had their same mortal bodies. Jesus, when he was resurrected, had the same body he had before his death, but it was made immortal. Two other things for us to go home with as I conclude this morning. And the first is Jesus' question to his disciples about their fear and their doubts. And I think it is here that all of us enter the story. Because when we come to church, we come with our doubts. We come with our confusions, with our fears, and with our misunderstandings. And each week through worship, we encounter the risen Christ. In reading of the scriptures and the preached word, we are offered explanation, proclaiming the good news of what God has done and God is doing. And sometimes too, we may eat with Christ, breaking bread and drinking from the cup of salvation when we do so as we come during Holy Communion. And perhaps like the early Christians, we should sometimes share fish. After all, we have fishermen in the congregation. And the second thing which we learn is about the hospitality of the disciples in offering fish to Jesus. Luke tells us in verse 45 that after Jesus had eaten with the disciples and told them what had happened to him, that it had happened as it had been foretold by the law of Moses, what did he do? He opened the minds of the disciples so that they could understand the scriptures. In offering hospitality to Jesus, the disciples receive open minds. So hospitality is the key that opens the door so that our eyes can be opened by the stranger we let in. And when our eyes are opened, we recognize the plan of God in hindsight, though it may not be visible to us along the way. I think this principle of hospitality is beautifully illustrated and its reward in Genesis chapter 18. When Sarah and Abraham showed hospitality to the passing angels and the Lord, they were given two important revelations. Firstly, that Sarah will have a child. And secondly, that Sodom was to be destroyed. Only at that point did Abraham have the opportunity to intercede for Sodom. So hospitality opens us to many good things. It opens us nonetheless to the indwelling of the Spirit. And the Spirit brings enlightenment, opening our hearts and our minds, setting our hearts on fire. Fire for discipling. So when we have received God's word, eaten with him, and our minds have been opened, the next thing for us to do is to go out and tell others about the salvation that we now enjoy as people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, how we long to sit at table with you. And even as we do so often during communion, we think of that wonderful banquet that will be in heaven when we meet with you, never to depart, where we shall enjoy life and life in its fullness. But as we can only glimpse that in these mortal bodies that we still wear, we look forward to our immortality. Help us to seek you truly, so that when we find you, you would open our hearts and our minds to understand your word and your plan of salvation for our lives. For this is what we seek and trust that we may find through Christ our Lord. Amen.